ready?
Today is the January 8th, 2017 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled Romans 12 and the New Year, Part 1.
Good morning. It's great to see you all here at Hope Bible Church. Doesn't it feel good outside today? I mean, really good? I tell you, I love it. You all know me. It's from Iowa. You never lose that desire for some cold weather. But it feels so refreshing and beautiful. And for those of you who are a little too cold, you know it'll be warmer tomorrow. And then it'll be warmer the next day and probably the next day. You have all the days you want, you guys. So just enjoy these few cool days. But it does remind me of how the Lord, we sang that song, Revive Us. And the cool weather really is refreshing. And we come here, and one of our desires is for our souls, our lives to be refreshed. And God does that through His Word. He does it through the Holy Spirit. He does it as we have our time of fellowship together, and we need that. Sometimes it's hard for me, and probably all of us, because sometimes we wish that we would be revived faster or refreshed faster. Sometimes we're slow and we're sluggish, and our minds, our brains, our world, the flesh we have is just makes things difficult. You all understand that. But we can pray for reviving. We should for our souls. That Psalm 85 related to that. The song we sang related to that. And hopefully every Sunday, and hopefully every day, we're being revived and encouraged and growing more and more. That is what our desire is. We've been going through 1 John, and we finished up 1 John 3 last week. But I thought it'd be good to take a couple weeks to look at just Romans chapter 12. And I want to talk about the new year that God has given us. I want to look at this passage that really tells us in a real summary form how we then are to live this year. So let's start. Go in your Bible to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at the first five or six verses here. And then we'll continue on next week. Just a two-part series in Romans 12. And for some of you think that I can't do it, by God's grace, I will do it, because sometimes they go very slow over verses, but sometimes we need the big picture. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let me read here. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We have 11 chapters of truth, Romans 1 through 11, about our great and wonderful salvation. Then we come to this word here, the first word in this Romans 12 text is therefore, which has us looking back over that truth. And the point is this, after all this truth about our great and wonderful salvation, God now is encouraging us, He's urging us, He's exhorting us, He's begging us now to live for Him. That's the point. In view of God's mercy, in view of His great love and kindness and forgiveness and goodness and faithfulness and our salvation, in view of all that, then we are to live for Him. We're to give our lives to Him. It's like we're to say, God, here I am. I offer my life to You. Use my life as You would wish. Just use it in whatever way that You want. And God says there in that verse, present your bodies, which means your whole body is to be given to the Lord for His purposes. Your head, your mind, your brain, your thoughts, your emotions. You present your whole body, mind, soul, spirit, everything about you. Your mouth, your ears, your eyes, your nose, your hands, your arms, your feet, your legs. Everything is for the Lord and for His work. That's what it is. We then are to give ourselves to the Lord mentally, physically, and spiritually. Now, some of you might say, and I would rightly agree with you, that we should do that when we get saved. You get saved when you're born again at that time. Give yourselves to God. Yes, I would say do that. But I would also suggest this, not that you find this in the Bible, but I would suggest this. I would encourage this, that every day you get up, here I am, Lord, ready for service, ready to serve You, ready to do whatever You want me to do today, Lord. I want to do it. That's how we should be. Now, we know it in this verse. It says that your body is a living sacrifice, which means it's not like the Old Testament sacrifices that were killed. You all understand the Old Testament Jews, they had these sacrifices and they really killed, slaughtered thousands, probably millions of animals throughout the years. We're to be a living sacrifice. And I mean, you're alive right now. I see you're all alive, and you're not going to physically kill yourself today. But the idea is you're to die to self, that you're to sacrifice your life for the Lord. You're to give your life to the Lord. You're to do what He wants you to do, not do then what you want to do. Again, and we know this, it's not about you anymore. It's about the Lord, about His purposes, and about His glory. It has the word holy there. We're to be a holy sacrifice. We're to be pure and holy sacrifice. And all of us then, we're to be ones who are living a holy life then. God does not accept our lives as or our sacrifices as they come then from an unholy heart or unholy hands. He doesn't accept that. And so the idea is that we'd have a pure heart, a pure life. We're to be a pure sacrifice for Him. And this then is the kind of sacrifice that God accepts. This is what pleases Him. This is what He is satisfied with. And as much as anything, then, we should want to have a pure heart. And with that kind of heart, then, God is pleased. So we should want to please the Lord with a pure heart. You all understand this little simple analogy. A little child is growing up, and he wants to please his parents, wants to please his mother and father. So, too, we should have that simple childlike heart. Every day, Lord, I want to please You. I want to make You happy today. And that's the idea that's being conveyed here. We have this phrase then, spiritual service of worship. And things are translated different ways, different versions and stuff. And that's a fine way to translate it. It's also translated as reasonable service or just as spiritual worship. And the Greek word that's used here is translated as service, or the main word as service or worship. And the idea is that we're to worship the Lord with our lives, with our actions, with our whole bodies. That's what he's saying. And I want to contrast that. There's another Greek word, proskuneo. And it literally means kiss. That is, it has the idea of intimacy. But it's translated as worship. And the idea is we are to worship the Lord in an intimate way, with our hearts and with our songs, with praise and with thanksgiving and honor. So you have this one Greek word, proskuneo. It's not here. The other word that's used here is for worship, worshiping the Lord by serving Him with your whole life, with all that you say, all that you do. And so some ways the word worship here is a more comprehensive word that's used. And that's what he's talking about. They're worshiping the Lord with all that we have. So this really then is a life-changing truth, that your whole life now is to be lived for the Lord. Every day of your life and every part of your life, everything that you have and everything that you do then is to be for the Lord. That's the way it's to be. And this is what God wants, that the Lord is to be your life and your life is for the Lord. Total dedication, total focus. I was listening to this guy's the chaplain for the New York Giants. They're playing this afternoon in a football game. The playoffs are on for football now. And he, you know, he might be a Christian, but he travels with the team and things, and they're going to be up in Green Bay. And he tells the team, you've got to have this total focus and total dedication. You've got to be all there, all in. Those are the kinds of phrases that he was using. And you all understand this. I mean, in any venture of life, I don't care if it's your job or sports or anything, if you're really going to be good, you've got to be dedicated. You've got to be focused. I mean, the team that wins the games has got a lot of other things going. I mean, they're good athletes, and they can do this and good skills and stuff. But there's this focus. There's this dedication. There's this heart desire in them that really is burning and really wants to do whatever they're involved in. And so, but the point is, all this then is really good news for your life. That this day and every day of your life then can have eternal meaning. This is wonderful. Your life has meaning, has value. Like how it says in Romans 14:7, it says, for not one of us lives for himself, not one dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That sums it up quite well, doesn't it? We're the Lord's, and we need to think this way, that the Lord possesses us, and He possesses us in a good way and for good reason. Now, I like the King James translation from Romans 12 here. It says, uses the phrase reasonable service. Now, the word reasonable, when you go back to the Greek, is from a Greek word logikon. You can guess that's where you get the word logical. Okay? And so the point is, when you consider what God has done for you, then you're serving the Lord, you're worshiping the Lord by serving Him, is the most is the right thing to do. It's the rational, the reasonable, the most logical thing to do now for you is to give yourself totally to the Lord. That's all that he's saying. Romans 12:1 then is a very important verse. And really, it's an exhortation from God himself to you that you are to totally and wholeheartedly and unreservedly give yourself to him. That's what he's saying here. All out, commitment. That's what he wants. 1 Corinthians 15:58, a verse I've mentioned a number of times here, but it says really the same thing. Therefore, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I mean, you get those words. They're steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then it goes on to say, and your work in the Lord will not be in vain, that it has value for this life and, of course, for the next life as well. We continue on in Romans, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:1 gives you the big picture. Now you come down, and we're going to continue to come down into more details that make this specific, how we're to do this. And this tells us then really the how. How is this Romans 12:1 really going to happen? Well, it says we're to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And really, there's two main thoughts there of what we're to do. We're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. With the result then that we will know God's will, with the result then we'll know how to live, we'll know how then to worship and serve the Lord. And so two main things, not to be conformed and to be transformed. That's what it's saying. Now let's look at this some more here. Before we were saved, we were sinners. We were continually then being conformed to the world. We all understand that. Before you were saved, you were a worldly person in a world that was controlled by the devil. That's what you're like. You were a sinful person, and you were a worldly person, and you did sinful and worldly things. That's it. And really, to be honest, as an unsaved person, you couldn't help it. Unsaved people can't do godly things. That's just the way it is. But now we're saved. Now we're children of God. Now we're new creatures in Christ. Now we have the Holy Spirit of God in us. And so we can change and we can be godly. And what he says in this verse is that the main way to be godly is to have your mind renewed. And renewed, of course, just means make new, make different. And we can be different and we can be transformed then by the renewing by God's word. Ephesians 4:23 says it very simply. It says, lay aside the old self and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you have to always think this because you go through life and you all understand that there's different things in life that maybe you shouldn't do as much or that sort of bog you down. And Hebrews chapter 12 talks about these things, talks about these things that weigh on us and hang on us, you know, and are encumbrances and stuff. And so I would encourage you to evaluate your life. Are there certain things that you do? Maybe it's not even sinful to do, but they're just things that you do that bog you down, that weigh you down, that just keep you from really going full out for the Lord, that prevent you then from being transformed. So I'm emphasizing the point is don't be conformed. Are there certain things in life, and we all live in a world, man, there's so much stuff out there. I mean, there is so much stuff out there that can affect us, and we've got to be very careful that by God's grace we extract ourselves from that so we then can be transformed. The thing I want to say is this, is if you are being conformed to the world, it's going to be really hard to be transformed, even as a believer. So you have to realize this first point, I'm not going to be conformed. I don't want to do this. And there's certain things in my life, my lifestyle, my schedule that I'm doing, I'm going to do, Lord, help me to get rid of those, to say no to those, and to then be more and more godly by being one who might having my mind transformed. Well, let's talk about this transformation. We've talked many times in the past about meditating on God's word, the Joshua 1:8 and the Psalm 1:2 and 3, the two classic verses on this. The Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it on it day and night, and then you will have success. So meditate day and night. And day and night is when? It's all the time. All the time. I mean, this is a key point. In fact, I'll say this to you right now. In my opinion, this is the most important thing today. In fact, I'll say it this way. This is the most important thing all year. This is it right here. This is the crux point. There's exhortations and things, but this is where it relates to you and what are you going to do. Because it all comes back to your mind. It all comes back to what your thought life is like. That's where it's at. It's in your thought life. And if you're not meditating on the Word of God, you're going to have problems. I guarantee you. This year, you will have problems. You will not be a success, spiritually speaking. It's got to come to this. Okay? So, what does meditate mean? Well, it means to think. That's the simplest word. It means to think. You think. Every day, your mind is engaged. I hope it's engaged. You're thinking, but what are you thinking about? It means to think, to ponder, to consider. It means to chew it over in your mind. You hear this phrase about, you know, the cows are out there and they're chewing their cud and they're chewing their cud and they're regurgitating things. Well, you chew it over. You chew it over. You think about it. You think about it from this way, this way. You look at this word and that thought and this phrase and everything else. You chew it over. You think about what His Word says. Because if you think about worldly things, you'll be worldly. But if you think about the Word of God, you'll be transformed and you'll be godly. That's what He's saying. It's really, this is simple. And I say this idea of meditation is a simple, it's a simple thing that we are to do. But it is the most difficult thing to do. Now, I've thought about meditation for my whole life as a Christian, and I said, I need to meditate more and meditate. And my desire is right. But man, it is hard. I mean, you even take this. Take time to think about this one verse. And you start thinking about it. And how long does it take before your mind is distracted? How long? You try this today. You need to do this yourself. Take one verse. I'm going to meditate on this one verse or one phrase. How long does it take? 5 seconds? 10? Man, if you're not distracted in 30 seconds, you're doing really good. I mean this. I really mean this. This is, of course, by the grace of God. So don't think there's something mentally you can do in your head. No, you can't. You got to say, Lord, help me. Help me, because you are a spiritual being, live in a spiritual world, and the flesh is against you, and the world's against you. It's all against you, but it's possible. And so we're to do this. And so it's a simple thing to do, but it's not simple to do, because we do live in this sinful flesh, yet we still live in this sinful world, and we have the devil who's against us, and the devil who basically is attacking us, I would assume, every day of the week. And so we as believers are in this spiritual world. So we see everything physically. What's a spiritual world? And it's more important to think of the spiritual world than the physical world. Yes, your bodies and things, you see people and talk and all this. Spiritually so. And we have these spiritual battles. And we're talking here about the key is to think about God's Word. Because God's Word is what God says is then how you can live in this spiritual world. If you don't know what God says, His instructions, you just can't make it in the way that the Lord wants. And so we're to be thinking about God's Word. This is what God wants. He wants you to be transformed. And this is really what you must do. This is what you need to do. And this is what you can do. And I say this, and I would suggest you, I say, you know, just to think, I'm going to go out and do this. I would encourage you with one more phrase here, one more word. I encourage you to commit to do this. As we start this year, says, you know, Lord, I'm going to commit. I'm going to commit. I'm going to, by your grace, promise, I'm going to make a resolution, however you want to say it, I'm going to start meditating on your Word every day. I'm going to do it. And I'd have a plan. And there may be verses. I know for me, this happened years ago, it was probably 30 years ago, but people, some friends, and I can't remember, Marshall might have been one, some other person knew, they typed up these verses on a 3x5 card, and so I have these with me in my car. At home I have verses here and there, but you know, you're sitting at a stoplight and your mind's sort of wandering, and I pull out the verses. I start thinking about them. That is, you need to devise ways and means that are good for you, that help you, that are ways then that help you to meditate and to think. That is, you got to have the Word of God before you. And I will say this, and I'm just thankful because I still memorize verses, but I do know this, that the first 10 years of my Christian life, probably in my 20s and 30s, I memorized a lot of verses. And most of them are still with me. And I can recall them. And if you're younger, memorize verses. Memorize verses. If you're older, memorize verses. But you who are older know it's a little bit harder. But your mind is sharper, typically, and it has the ability, I believe, when you're younger, to do that. And I would encourage you with all my heart to memorize it. As you memorize, then the verse is there. And once the verse is in your mind, then you can meditate on it. So that the goal isn't memorization. The goal is meditation. But the means is memorization, so you can meditate. That's the point. You understand that. And so I would do that. And if you have a hard time memorizing, just get the verse in front of you. You might have verses in your car. You might have verses on your desk or wherever you're at. Just have verses. I know my wife every day, when she goes to work, she always writes out a verse or two in her little, puts in a little pocket. So every day she has these verses in her pocket. Sometimes she gives them away because she finds some person that's sort of hurting at work, and so she gives the verses away. But she has these verses. Those are her verses that she uses to think about. Psalm 119. Turn there. Psalm 119, verse 15. It says, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. And you see that commitment word is there. And the commitment word that's given is will. I will. It doesn't just say, I am present. I will in the future. I am committed. I am going to meditate on your word. Look at verse 23. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. You got problems. People are against me. There's some conflicts going on. I'm going to meditate in your word. That's the key. 97. 119.97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. So if you love God, then you love his word. And if you love his word, then you meditate on it. Okay? That's it. And if you're not meditating on the word, it may mean that you don't really love his word, which might mean that you don't really love God like you ought to. So sometimes it comes down to, it says in Psalm 1 verse 2, it says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So you see the precursor, the thing that goes before the meditation there is delight. Do you really love the word? Then you'll meditate on it. You see, and so I'm telling this because, and probably it's good that you hear this, is that you can, I can say meditate all day long, but if you don't love the Lord and love his word, then you're really not going to do it like you're supposed to. You see, so it comes back to that. So don't ever forget that. Again, the key is always, of course, our love for the Lord. That's the great commandment. We're talking here some specifics and practicals by how to do that. And one here is this meditation we're talking about. And so what's the result of having your mind renewed, of having God's word in your heart? Well, you'll know the will of the Lord. That's what Romans 12 says. You will know the will of the Lord. You'll know what's on his heart. You know what's on his mind. You know what his purposes are. And you'll specifically, practically know how to live for the Lord, how you to live your life, what he wants you to do. That's what you will know. And so this is a wonderful thing. I mean, meditating and knowing God's will, you won't be just doing what your flesh wants. You won't just be doing what the world wants or what the devil wants, but you'll be doing what God wants. And so this is really good then. This is a good thing for your life. In fact, this is really one of the most important things for your life. And, of course, we just said it's that which pleases the Lord. I mean, you want to be one who pleases the Lord. And so this is a simple way. I'm going to please the Lord by meditating on his word so then I know his will. I know what he wants me to do. And then I do what he wants me to do. Okay? So that's where we're at here. And it goes on to say then, we're back in Romans 12 now, it's that which is perfect. And the word perfect literally means, quote, having reached the end. And it's translated as being spiritually grown or fully grown. And that's a good translation. The idea is this, is that as you're really meditating, being transformed by the word of God then, that you're going to be spiritually grown. You're going to be a mature, godly person. That's the idea. Spiritually speaking, then you're not going to be acting like a kid. But you're going to be acting like a grown-up. And the fact is, the sad thing is, a lot of older Christians, I mean, physically speaking, aren't really older because they're acting like kids because their minds aren't being transformed by the Word of God. They're not then mature. And so we're talking here about maturity. That's the idea, the goal here. God wants to grow up, and it relates to, again, meditating on the Word, knowing his will, and doing what he wants. Back to Romans 12. And look at these next few verses. Three through 6a. It says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each other a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Now, we're talking about serving the Lord. And one of the main ways that we can specifically and practically serve the Lord is by using our gifts. So we have this section then about using our gifts. And we look at first at verse 3, and you don't see it there in terms of the translation. You have to look at the Greek. But there's the word think in the Greek form. It's used four times in that verse. And it's not translated that all the time. I think one word is judgment, but and then the others are think. But the point is, you're to think rightly about your spiritual gifts. Think rightly and properly about your life. That's what he's saying. And particularly then, we're to be humble. That is, we need to be humble if we're to use our gift rightly and properly in a God-glorifying way. And that goes along with having sound judgment, which means we're not to think too highly of ourselves. We're not to overvalue our abilities and our gifts, but we're to be humble. And the point is this, and you all know this, but we need to realize this, remember this, is that what you have is from God. Any abilities or gifts or talents, natural or spiritual, are from God. They're God-given. And Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's a good thing for us to say, really on a daily basis. I am what I am by the grace of God. And so we see from this verse here that Paul realized that he was who he was because of God's grace. And in ourselves, we can really and cannot, we can't really be anything without God's grace. That's where it starts. So it's only by Christ then, through the gifts given by the Spirit, that we can then be useful to the Lord. And that's the idea here. Now, it talks here, the idea of humility and pride. Pride or the lack of humility can be seen in different ways relative to this context here. First, people can want to use their gifts to be seen. That was part of the problem in Corinthians. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and people wanted to be seen. And that's not good. Or the opposite is the false humility. You know, people don't think they're anybody. They think they're worthless. They don't have any spiritual gifts. They don't have any good gifts at all. And who am I? And woe is me. I'm just a nothing here in this church, you see. That's the opposite. Or the false humility could be seen, too, in just that person who doesn't use his gifts at all. Now, the one more thing I want to say here is you may not always be able to fully identify your spiritual gift, okay? You may not. In fact, sometimes other people around the church are more able to see what you're like than you are. You may not be able to identify. You may not even be able to differentiate this natural talent that God has given you versus the spiritual gifts and abilities that God has given you. But the main point I want to say is that you're to serve the Lord with all that you have and all that you are. And if you have that heart, that desire, you'll be using your gift. That's a given. That's going to happen. I mean, if you're here, and you're with the believers, and you're in the church, and you're involved, you will be using your spiritual gifts. And so it's an important thing. And so 12, 4, and 5 then we really gets into this section of verses that talks about the body of Christ. So we're talking here. You come back to verse 1, and we're urged then to live for the Lord, to present our lives as a living sacrifice to God. And then we talk about meditating on the Word and having our minds transformed. And now we get into some more practicals and specifics. We talk about how we're in the body of Christ. That is, how are you to live? How are you to operate in your life this year and really all years? And it relates to you being in the body of Christ. It relates to you seeing that God has given you certain spiritual abilities and gifts that you're to use for God's purposes and God's glory. So we have this great section of verses then. And it's really a small section, but it's really good for us to see. And it talks about the spiritual body of Christ. And so we're not really then, get this, we're not talking about what's going on earth. We're talking about what Christ is doing on this earth in his church through the body of Christ. And we need to see that big picture. Christ is where right now? He's in heaven. But his body is on earth. And God works through his body, spiritual body of Christ that is on earth. Well, this gives us a number of things to mention that I want to mention here about the body of Christ. And first thing is this, we have many members in one body, which on one hand just means it's not about you. It's not about you. There are many other members besides you, many, many other members besides you. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12, and it talks about, I think it gave the example of the eye wanting to be seen, you know, different gifts or different people want to be seen in the body. And I was thinking this analogy, but my opinion, sometimes I watch TV and I see different women and their eyes are just covered with all kinds of stuff. You know what I mean by this? I mean, there's whatever you call the stuff they put on, mascara, or I don't know, it's just covered with stuff. You just see these eyes. Whoa, you're just shocked. And I guess they want everybody to see their eyes. You know what I mean? And the point, I'm not saying you guys can't, you ladies do things for eyes, that's fine, but they overdid it. That's all, just overkill, just way, way too much. Okay, the point I want to say is that we don't want to be ones who are seen or have any parts of our body be seen. We're talking spiritually speaking here, really. That's the idea. You know, we don't want to be showing ourselves off. There's many other members out there. And we need to see this. The church then is not just about you, but it's comprised of many members in this church here and all over the world. And one of my desires here at this time is to help you get a broad picture of the spiritual body of Christ. And the first point here is there are many, many other members, many members in one body. Second point is there's one body of Christ. Now, let me explain this, because we can talk about this in one of two ways. And I want to just mention both, and both are really right. First, there's one body here. We are a local church. We are one local church, one single body of Christ right here. And that itself is important for you to see. We're one body. We're one body. I mean, you think about the body and the example that is the wrong thing is, in this body is the hand going to go this way and the foot going to go this way and, you know, the arm going to go that way and, you know, is all the parts of the body going to go in different directions? The idea is that we are one body of Christ conveys this idea of unity and togetherness and purpose, and we're all on the same team. We're all one body, and we're all here to serve the Lord and to do what the Lord, our head, wants us to do. So we need to keep that in mind. That's an important point. Secondly, there's one body of Christ in a universal sense. We talk about the local church. We also have to understand that there is the universal church. And from Christ's perspective, Christ in heaven right now, he looks down, he sees us, he sees each one of us here, he knows us, he knows our hearts, our lives, everything about us. He sees this one local church, but he also sees the worldwide church. He sees the universal church. That's what he sees. That's his perspective. He, from heaven, sees his one body on earth. And it's not divided, you know, like we sometimes divide things. He sees it all together, even though it's bright and practical to have local churches all over the world. And this is the way it was in the time of the New Testament. It wasn't different. They had a church in this city, Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae. They had different places. They had churches, local churches. But there's really just one body. And you could see Paul. When Paul was working and operating, you could see that was his mind frame. That was his paradigm, that we are this one body here. There's a little local church here, but they're all helping each other, all working together. And you could see that by the things he did and said and how different people came from different places to help others in other different places. And so when Christ then says, I will build my church, then he's talking about building his body. That's that Matthew 16 verse. I'm going to build my body. And that's what he wants to do. So here's Christ, and Christ, of course, has one head, right? And he's got one body. I mean, think about this. I mean, how many heads do you have? It's a dumb question. You got one head. How many bodies do you have? One body. Okay, think about this. Analogy is so simple, but it's profound. Christ has one head, and we are his one body. And he is building the church. He is building the body that's on earth at this time. That's what his objective and his purpose is. So we need to think about this and go through life. And we did talk this way. We did pray this way and act this way. So you come to a verse like in Mark. I always forget the exact reference, but it's Mark 10 or 11. And he says, my house will be a house of prayer for all the nations. And part of my desire here is to get your mind expanded more. Do pray for this church every day, but pray for the whole world of churches. I mean, it's a good thing to do. Pray for others. I mean, and I sometimes will confess this. I feel bad that we don't here pray for other churches or other countries as much as we should. And that we should do that more. And I would encourage that with all of us, because we're all one body and Christ is building his entire body. Or the verse Matthew 28, go make disciples of all the nations. I mean, you could think, well, that verse isn't for me. Well, at least you can pray that way. You might even support people financially that way. And who knows, maybe people that you influence in this life here will go places, other places, and hopefully they will. So the understanding then of the body of Christ is so important. Next point, all the members don't have the same function. This word function comes from the Greek word that's defined as practice or as a deed or just as what you do. Now, the King James, and I like the way the King James translates it as office. You've all heard that phrase, I'm going to the office today. What's the guy going to do at the office? Well, he's going to work. You go to the office to work. That's the idea here. And so what we're saying here, this function that really then relates to and speaks of your role, the part that you play, the specific function that you have in the body of Christ, the things that God wants you to do. And you need to realize this. I mean, this is so important. I mean, all that we're saying today, it doesn't really come together unless you realize, man, I've got a job to do. I've got work to do. God has given me work. We oftentimes define our lives by the physical jobs that we have And sometimes it's really sad. You know how it goes in this country, but people retire at a certain age, and they sort of, okay, I can do other things now. But if you're truly a Christian, you never retire because you always have work to do. And the way we should look at our lives is not so much the physical job that I have, but the spiritual work that God wants me to do and will continue to give me grace to do until the day that I die. You see, that's it. And God will take a person home once he's finished his work on earth. That's one simple way to define why we die at a certain time, because the work here on earth is done. So the point here is this, is that you need to realize this and do what God wants you to do. Realize then that you're an important person. You're an important part here. And then don't be lazy. Don't just sit around. Do the work that God has given you to do. And this job, this work then, again, as I said, relates specifically to the spiritual gift that God has given you. You all know the person Billy Graham. This is just a simple example. But what was Billy Graham's spiritual gift? What was it? Evangelism. It's simple. We all know this. It's evangelism. God gave Billy Graham the gift of evangelism. So Billy Graham, when you have a spiritual gift, you like to do it. Man, that was his desire and heart. He was energized. He wanted to do it. God helped him do it, gave him extra special grace, more than the average person to do that. And he did that most of his adult life, an evangelist. He's older now, North Carolina. He has not too much long to live, but he's still going in his mid-90s, I think. But the point is, during the heart of his life and career, spiritually speaking, he was evangelizing. And that defined his life. And you look at a lot of godly people, you know, wherever they're at, is what's their spiritual gift? And then oftentimes, the way you see a godly person defined in this world, I'm not saying it's all right, but this is the ones who get more of the acclaim, whether that's right or wrong, is the gifts of evangelism or teaching. Those are important gifts. Well, that guy, man, he's a really good teacher. He wrote some really good books. So that guy's a great evangelist. That's fine. I'm just making that comment because God wants evangelists and teachers. Again, all those people hopefully then realize that anything they are or do is because of the grace that God then gives them. And so, but I say this because the work that God has for you to do, spiritually speaking, on this earth, relates then to your spiritual gift. And you might be thinking, what's my gift? What am I doing? I'm just saying this in general because whatever. You might have some little lady someplace and all she does is pray all day long and God's going to raise her up to one of the highest positions in heaven because she was faithful to use that spiritual gift. We call it a spiritual gift of faith because she loved to pray and she's an effective prayer warrior for the Lord. So I'm just make sure as I say these things, I quote elevate a person like Billy Graham, but just to give you the example here that you see that you've got a gift and it's not a matter of you comparing yourself to anybody else. Don't ever do that. It's the wrong thing to do. You know, you're no better than anybody else, and no one's better than you. We're all together here, okay? We're all have this body, you know. And again, it's like, you know, look at your hand. Well, my hand is really the most important part of my body. You don't do that. I don't think you think that way, you know, or my eye. You just naturally, as you go through life, your body works as a team. And you don't elevate one part over the other. And one part hurts. You don't understand this. You just get a little cut in your finger, and that finger's got a tension, right? You know what I mean? I mean, you get a little bruise someplace else, and maybe that's really hurting, and it gets a lot of tension for maybe a day or two, or you maybe break the arm, and it's got a tension for 2 or 3 months, you see? And so every member is important. You need to understand that. So don't compare yourself. Just realize that each and every role in this spiritual body is important, just like any role at a business. Probably a lot of you have worked at a place that was a place that's a lot of workers. You know, and different people did different things and different roles and different, it might have been an office or business or whatever. And of course, the sports team example is an easy one. You think about football and football season now, and you got 11 members in offense and 11 members in defense. Let's say the right tackle wants to take a vacation, okay? And so he's gone for this game. I mean, he's gone. And so what's the defensive lineman, the linebackers? Well, they're going to shoot through that gap. Man, that quarterback's going to be hurting. You know what I'm saying? Or let's say the defensive quarterback in the secondary. He says, I'm going to take a vacation. So here's the wide receiver. What's he going to do? Man, I'm going to catch passes all day long. I'm going to get a lot of touchdowns today. Because that person's gone. But every, you all understand this. I mean, you know, if you've seen any schematics or diagrams of football plays, every person's got their position. Every person's got their assignment to do. And so the same thing we need to see here, that we're all important. We all have our job to do. And it's important, then, that we have the right attitude toward others who are in the church, others who are in this church here and other churches. And again, that we don't compare ourselves with others, don't think badly about them, but think rightly. And the point is this, we need each other. And we cannot make it without each other. And sometimes we forget that, but it's important to see we really need each other. We really do. And so the fourth point here is we who are many make up one body. This is the team that we have. This is the team we have here. We are who we are. This is who God's made us to be. And if God wants us to have more members, he'll give us more members. And I believe he wants us to have more members. I really believe that. I believe he wants that. He wants us to grow qualitatively, that's in character, and quantitatively, that is in numbers. That's what his desire is. We're not a small church. We all know that's easy to see. We're a small church here, okay? But I believe God wants us to grow. And you should want that too. And you should pray for that. This is what should be on your heart. God, help us to grow in the way that you want. Lord, bring the people that you want for your purposes and your glory. And then, let me say that. You pray that, but then do your part. Pray for this church, and then do your part. Do your part. I love the verse in Luke 12. I can't remember the reference. It says, do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid, little flock, little church. There's church here because God has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. So we understand that God has us here for a reason. He has us here for a purpose. And you see that you've got your particular purpose and role and part to play in concert, in conjunction with everybody else. And so you need to think that way. Pray for others and say, God, help us. I mean, a good prayer is this. Help us have a healthy body here, Lord. Help us to be a healthy body. Help everybody doing their part. And there's other members we need, Lord, bring them in. Help us to grow in the way that you want. That's just a good little prayer. Healthy body. And it's not just, Lord, help me, help me. Pray for everybody. You can pray for yourself. That's a good thing to pray for yourself. But pray for everybody and pray that together then, we're the body that God wants us to be. Finally, then, we're individual members. You are important. You are valuable. You are needed. Don't think that you aren't needed. Don't think that the church doesn't need you. That's a wrong thought. That's from the devil or from the flesh. You are needed. You are important. Whoever you are, wherever you are at, if you're involved in the church, you're part of the church, you're part of the church body, and the church needs you. Let me just finish by going to 1 Corinthians 12, just reading this section. And we're not going to I'll probably bring a handout next week. We're not going to per se go through that whole list of spiritual gifts that are given there in Romans 12. I've got a handout that sort of explains them all. But it's a good little gift. And I want to give you just one quick thought here to help you to see something. Is first eight verses talk about, you know, our commitment to the Lord and serving the Lord and using our gifts with the Lord. Then you go from 9 through 21, the end of the chapter, and it talks about love and holiness and relationships. So now with that, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the spiritual gifts. And what's 1 Corinthians 13 about? It's about love, the relationships, the right attitudes. So you see the same parallel in both sections. So, but we're going to read 1 Corinthians 12, just a few verses 11 through 20 here. It says, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And I love that verse 18. God has placed, he's done it. He has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they're all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Let me just say a couple things very quickly here, then I'll pray here. Is I want to make sure you got these handouts from last week. This is called The Days of My Life. Is this back there, some more of these? If not, I'll make sure you get them, because this is just a way to look at our life and our time. And some of you did not make it last week. I want to make sure you get it. So if it's not there today, we'll make sure you get some next week. And the other thing to say is that a couple of weeks, I want to start our blog. Been working on this really for a couple of years now, and it's all coming together. I just want to pray for that because I can tell the spiritual battle that is. But I will say this, my heart is pumped. Man, I am excited. I think about it in the middle of the night. I get in the morning to think about it. This whole area of prophecy, for whatever reason, God has put it on my mind. And so I'm just trying now to get my address list together because you want to promote it beforehand. And I believe we do have some of the promotion cards back there on that table. Take those, give those to your friends. Give those to people that you see, at the store, whatever. If you know the person, give it to them. But there's going to be a lot on this, okay? You can go there right now. You go to ChristKingdom.org. It's set up. It's not perfect. We're getting some of the bugs out. But I've already loaded it with a lot of things. What's going to start 2 weeks now is the actual blog. I'm going to be writing this. Really, it's just a one-page short thing. But there's a lot more things. I'm going to have lots of charts on there, lots of articles, other resources and stuff. But use this, okay, for yourself. But I just want to main thing say, tell others about it. Because a lot of you here being in this church, you've heard a fair amount about prophecy. But most churches, I would say more than 99% of the other churches in this country do not talk about prophecy like they should. Okay, that's my opinion. And so take advantage of what you've got here because whatever reason God's put in my heart is not me, it's the Lord. And so, but that's going to start then in a couple of weeks. And one more thing to mention, too, is I thought Bruce might say something, too, about it. But Art Boyer, he was a member of our church from 1958 till, I don't know, about just 4 or 5 years ago, okay? But anyway, he's been having, I think, Alzheimer's for a number of years, and things got worse recently. So he just passed away this past Friday morning, about 4:30 in the morning. And it was coming. He was in hospice care, so it wasn't a surprise at all. He would have been 96 on this Tuesday, on the 10th. So he lived a good life, as you all knew him at all, man. He was running 100-yard races and competitions when he was 80 years old. I mean, he was probably more in shape up to age 90 than anybody I ever knew in my life. And so, but the Lord then took him home. And so the thing I want to say is the funeral service is going to be here. That's going to be on Saturday the 21st. No ladies meeting that day. So because we want to serve them. And so that's going to be here and then a luncheon after that. So just to mention that to you. But anyway, with that, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time you've given us. We talk about our lives being used for you. Lord, thank you that we can be used for you. We're just people here on this earth, and sometimes we think of ourselves in ways we put ourselves down or sometimes we elevate ourselves too much. Lord, help us to have the right thinking, not think high of ourselves, not think low of ourselves, but to know, God, that you love us. You've chosen us for a purpose and a plan. You've given us special gifts and abilities. It might just be the gift of serving, which is really probably the one of the most common gifts of any church because you need a lot of people, the gift of serving, the gift of helps. But I just pray, Father, that you would help this church here to be more and more a healthy body, Lord, that we would be encouraged spiritually, Lord, and connected to you, Lord, loving you, the Spirit leading us, but also healthy in that we're doing our parts. We're doing the job that you have given us each to do, and then we do it together. Again, we know how the body works. You don't think of the hand doing something, but the hand's working all the time, every day. Your hand is going, doing something, your foot and your body and your inside organs are doing things. But Lord, we thank you for this body here. Thank you that you've made us who you want us to be. But Lord, we pray that you continue to encourage us and strengthen us and cause us to grow. We ask you for this. But do thank you, Lord, again for this. I want to pray, too, for Art's family. I think of Lexi and Debbie, or Vicky, rather, Vicky and Lexi. Lord, them and the rest of the children, the grandchildren, that is. But Lord, just thank you for his life. And Lord, you've taken him home. We bless you for that. And I do pray, too, for this blog, Lord, the ChristKingdom.org, that God, that you'd use this, that helped me and Marcia to get things set up here in the weeks ahead to do what we ought to do, but just lead us. But thank you for this opportunity, and we live in a world now where something can be broadcast all over the world just through your little home computer, and that's an amazing thing. But thank you again for this time. Thank you for this church. We pray for your grace, your peace, your protection, your leading. Lord, thank you that we can serve you. Thank you that you've got us here in this world, in this life, at this time in history. Just want to now thank you for all this and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.